send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you again, as always, for tuning into the message this morning. And before we get into today's message, I want to share several things with you. First off, I was able to spend a little bit of time with Jeff this week, and he reports that he's, in his words, 9 out of 10. And he's back working, and he seemed like he was doing very well. But let's continue to pray for his full recovery and also pray for work for Jeff. I know that he's just greatly appreciated all the prayer and would like to thank everyone who's been praying and has been concerned for what he's gone through. I know that several of you contacted him, and he was particularly blessed by that. Now, Chris from Wisconsin is a little bit of a different story. He's not doing well in the jail there in Wisconsin. And he's seeing firsthand the corruption, just the vengeance taken out on those who claim to be followers of Christ. And I'm afraid that his reality is a little bit skewed. And since he and I can only talk 10 minutes at a time, and the calls are very expensive. You see, for years now, I mean, how many? I don't know. Maybe 10, maybe 15 or more. I don't know. But, you know, phone calls have basically been unlimited, and you just pay one monthly fee. There's no such thing any longer as long-distance phone calls and all that kind of stuff. But because the prison system in the godless U.S. is itself so godless, that they've got all sorts of ways to make huge amounts of money from the people that they haul off the streets and out of their homes. And a lot of them are poor people, but they know, I know that when I was in there, I think a call from the jail was about I don't remember exactly, maybe as much as $3 a minute. I don't know. But if you've ever been in jail, or if you've never been in jail, I should say, you wouldn't understand this. But having a minute or two to speak with your loved ones while you're in a cage treated like a dog, well, actually dogs get treated much better than captives in their jails, but they're making tremendous amounts of dollars from people that they've taken prisoner. Now, I realize that some of the people in those jails, they should be already just buried somewhere underneath the jail. But people in those jails, even for those who have committed sins, it's still not supposed to be a place of torture, not the county jail. The only reason for a jail should be a temporary holding place until a speedy trial can be held. Then, if the accused is found guilty, one or two things should happen. He or she, or their parents, if they're young, should be expeditiously forced to pay restitution for the damages, or the death penalty should be carried out quickly. That's it. It's really, really simple. You don't put people in the county jail awaiting trial and then torture them. Okay? They haven't even been found guilty of anything. You don't torture them. You don't find ways to capitalize on their situation and make enormous sums of, quote, money from them while they're in your stinking cage. You know, if everyone who claims the name of Christ, I'm talking about churchians included, in fact, they need it more than anyone, if they'd spend one night in one of those places, I'll guarantee you that attitudes would change. And of course, the churchians who are, they're at the forefront in demanding more jails and more prisons and treat them harder, be meaner. You know, we've heard all the rhetoric. And they're many times just so puffed up and arrogant that they've never spent a minute in jail. Well, of course they haven't, but Jesus did. Peter did. Daniel did. Azariah did. Hananiah, Mishael, they did. John did. John the Baptist was executed, had his head cut off by the state. The average churchian in America today would want nothing to do with the likes of the people that I just named. They were all jailbirds, every single one of them. Listen to me, I don't want to go to their stinking, filthy jail. I don't want to be in their filthy, stinking cages. But the Word of God says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll be the first one to stand and tell you that that was a principle for the first century saints, and it does not have to be a generational principle. It does not have to be that way. But it does happen when generations choose their own gods, they choose their own laws, their own statutes, and they make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and then force others to comply or else. Then God's true people, the followers of Christ, stand against these things in their own generations. And then they're persecuted for living godly in Christ Jesus when the world around them hates the Bible, hates Christ, hates God's definitions of right and wrong. And brethren, we need to take a good, hard look at our own lives if we're not suffering persecution while living in a generation the likes of what we're in right now. Let me repeat it now. I don't want to be in their stinking jail. I don't want any of you in their stinking jail. But when we live in a generation that has risen up to remove the God of heaven from every sphere of society, and we seem to be getting along just fine, well, the problem very well just might be in the mirror. And how is it that this does not have to be? How is it that it doesn't have to be that people who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? When God's people come out of the wicked world system, the nations that refuse God, and they begin to build ecclesias, then once again the righteous will rule, and when the righteous rule, the people will rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. God's plan is for Christian ecclesias, called out Christian communities of believers who live as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. They are not U.S. citizens. They're not Canadian citizens. They're not Australian citizens. They're not Philippine citizens. They are citizens, exclusive citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel and none other. When God's people truly start acting like God's people, then He will be their God and they will be His people. And if God be for them, who can be against them? Our problem is we just don't believe this. We might think we do, but the reality is, I don't think we believe it enough to actually act on it. And yes, I'll be the first to tell you, there might be a trial or two. There might be a test or two before we get there. But when we do what God tells us to do, the rest is on Him. There is nothing whatsoever wrong with being an obedient people, then expecting God to do what He said He would do. I want you to turn to Psalm 119 this morning. And believe it or not, I'm still going to finish with what I'm saying about Chris here, but it's going to take just a little bit to get there. But I want you to turn to Psalm 119 this morning. And I wanted to read one specific verse. But as often as I do, I read the one above it, and I love that one. Then I read the one above it, and I love it. And then I find myself at the beginning of the chapter. Did the same thing this morning, but verse 1, Psalm 119. And as we read this together, I want you to put yourself in David's shoes. Put yourself in the mindset that all you want to do is obey God. That's all you want in life. You want to obey. You want to do right. You want justice and righteousness. You want God to work in our lives and make Himself real for us. We want ecclesia. We want what the Bible says that God wants for His people. Okay, do that as we read verse 1, Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of Yahweh. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Yahweh, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. That's a common theme with characters in the Bible. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou hast heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Yahweh, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Yahweh, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach with which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies also come unto me, O Yahweh, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Brethren, this is being fully immersed into Christ, is what this is. Verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Yahweh, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I've remembered thy name, O Yahweh, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Yahweh. I have said I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy testimonies. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Yahweh, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Yahweh, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Boy, there's not much room here in David's life for the constitution and the laws which shall be made in agreement thereof and the statutes which are made in agreement thereof. There's no room for that in the life of the believer. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Yahweh, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness have afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Every single thing that he talks about, he keeps going back to the law of God, God's precepts, God's statutes. You want to know why David was a man after God's own heart? Verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. It almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Why did David? Why is he constantly saying that the proud have digged pits for me, the wicked have persecuted me? It's because they don't care about God's law. And David did care about God's law. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth forever, O Yahweh. Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. That's talking about the stars, the moon, the sun. Verse 91. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Amazing. As we're sitting here reading this, I'm just constantly reminded of how I was raised in church, them telling me that the law of God is not good. The law of God has been done away with. Man's law is better than God's law. Amazing. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And we've talked about that. What's the Bible say about those that forsake God's law? He smites them with insanity. You want to know how to be wiser than your enemies? Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? It's because of everything that David is saying about the law of God. I understood more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Wow, think about that. Put the scientists in there. Put the politicians in there. You want wisdom? You want to be smarter than everybody else? This is how you do it. Verse 101, I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I've not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Yahweh, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not erred from thy precepts. You think the law of God was important to David? Not a single word in here about man's law, about man's constitutions, about man's precepts and statutes. It's all about God's law with David, and David was a man after God's own heart. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. There's no room for anyone else's. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. All right, here it is. We finally make it to Ecclesia. We finally get to the point where we as a community of believers are trying to live as the people of God, just as David was talking about in Psalm 119. Trying to live as the people of God, the called out Christian community, the commonwealth of Israel, so named in the word of God in Ephesians chapter 2:12, living according to the laws, statutes, precepts, and judgments of God. And now let's look at verse 26. After everything that David said, this is what he said in verse 26. It is time for thee, Yahweh, to work, for they have made void thy law. It is time for thee, Yahweh, to work, for they have made void thy law. It is not wrong to expect God to save his people when his people have finally decided to act like his people. Hey, this is hope. This is what should motivate us to obedience. There's absolutely nothing wrong with expecting that Yahweh will be the God that he told us he would be if we come out of her, my people, and I will be your God and you will be my people. Chris is upset in the Wisconsin jail because he's thinking the jail door should just fall off their hinges because he's been praying for deliverance. Do I believe that if we were in Ecclesia, that we'll do the miracles and wonders that the first century saints did? Well, friends, I don't believe that. But I also going to tell you that I don't know what the Ecclesia is capable of, because I've never been a part of one. I'm almost 59 years old, according to my mother, and I've never stepped one foot inside of what God clearly expects for his people to be doing. And neither have any of you. We have no idea what God can, will, and wants to do when his people finally wake up and have the sense to do what he said to do. We're not living according to the laws, the commandments, the judgments, the precepts, and the righteous judgments of God. We're living according to the Constitution and the laws which shall be made in agreement thereof, and all their statutes and all their treaties. That's what we're doing. So while I think the miracles seen in the first century were exclusive to those people, I don't know what it looks like for the gates of hell not to prevail against his ecclesia. But I sure do hope to someday. I've been hoping for a long, long time. But friends, an ecclesia is not one man and maybe his wife and a child or two. That's not what ecclesia is. But Charlie, where two or three are gathered, yeah, okay. But if your wife is with you, you can't count her as two, because you and your wife are one. And I don't believe that your children count either, unless they're married and not living under your roof. And even then, I'm not sure. You know, if they're not living under your roof, I'm not certain if they can be considered in the two or three. They're still of your household. It's a community. It's several non-blood related families who are living in close proximity to each other, and they live exclusively as non-citizens of the world that don't live like the world does. They don't identify with the world. They're not citizens of men's little g governments. They claim citizenship with the only God-ordained government that's been in existence since the first century, and that's the kingdom of God, the Commonwealth of Israel, and they want and desire to live exclusively according to the laws of God. When we're doing what God said he established before the foundation of the world, then and only then do I believe we can say to the God of heaven, it is time for thee, Yahweh, to work. For they have made void thy law. I can say with all confidence that he's just sitting there waiting to act mightily on behalf of his people. I've heard all my life, wait on God, wait on God, be patient. Well, friends, what if he's been waiting on us? What if this is another lie that's been handed to us from something called church, that we're supposed to just sit back and wait on God? He's going to do this or he's going to do that in his own time. Well, what if that isn't biblical? What if that's not the way it works after all? What if God is just waiting generation after generation for people to wake up, read the word, read the blueprint, then act on what the plan says? What if that's what he's been doing while we've been playing U.S. citizen for generation after generation, all the while thinking that God's going to miraculously intervene in our rebellion? What if the quote theology has been wrong? Well, we've tried everything else. We've tried waiting for the rapture. We've tried waiting on the Republicans to gain the presidency, the House, the Senate, the Supreme Court, the Army, the Navy, the governors, the city councils, the school boards, the dog catcher. We've waited for we the people to wake up and get back to the Constitution. And not only has not any of that not worked, but things have gotten exponentially worse while we've played these silly waiting games. You know, I feel bad for Chris. I feel bad for his despair. He isn't completely to blame for where he is, and I wasn't completely to blame for where I was. But we're all partly to blame for where we all are, because we've not done what we're supposed to do. And that is build ecclesias, called out Christian communities of believers living as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. Last week, I was listening to Sam's broadcast off the cuff, and it comes on at 6 p.m. Central Time on Missouri Liberty Radio. And I heard him talking about me, and he was trying to get people to listen to my messages. And I appreciate that. I really do. But there was something a little sad to me about what he was saying. And it made me go back and think about my latest message on Missouri Liberty Radio. Well, in last week's message, I said the word idiot at least once, probably more, and the word stupid maybe 5 or 6 times. And I can see why Sam would tell people to listen to me, but just know that you know, he really is a kind man. And even though he calls people idiots and stupid a lot, I mean, he didn't say that, but I think I can read between the lines there. But maybe that type of language is hard for people to listen to today, and maybe I should use different words to describe some of these people. Maybe I'll refer to them as intellectually challenged or knowledge hesitant. I don't know, but I mean, maybe some of you can offer suggestions to me. But you know, when I hear Biden stand up there and bemoan his latest job statistics, I mean, I saw this with my own eyes. Saw him stand up there and say these things and heard what he said. And then with a straight face, say that the poor statistics have got nothing at all to do with paying people much more money to work than if they worked. And in fact, then say that the answer is giving them more free money. Well, friends, I just don't know how else to describe something like that. I mean, you know, I read this week that I read this week that some people out there are getting paid as much as $800 a week not to work. I've got no idea how all that stuff works. I mean, I thought that the stimulus thing was like they got maybe $300 one time or something. I didn't know that this was a weekly thing. I didn't know that some of these people are getting as much as $800 a week not to work. But again, I don't know how all that stuff works, and I don't want to know necessarily how it works in their system. But I did think that, you know, that those types of benefits for people out of work, you only lasted for a while, you know, just until you could find yourself a job. But apparently, all you have to do is claim that you're afraid to go back to work because you might get COVID-19, and you can just continue on getting $800 per week indefinitely. And then, again, like I said, I don't know what those stimulus check things are, but apparently on top of the $800 a week, they get sizable bonuses given to them from time to time. You know, then we wonder why a sheet of plywood at Lowe's today costs $61.47. I mean, then if you ask people why it costs so much, I mean, you'll hear all sorts of reasons. There's probably some truth in most of them. You know, there are no workers. The wood suppliers are taking advantage of the COVID nonsense. And then there's others. A man that I've helped with his website through the years sells building metal buildings. And he called me this week and asked me to make some changes for him because some of his pricing has increased 200% over the last year. And some things he can't even get. And he's been told that he may never get them again. Just weird. And not long after that phone call, I received a call from another man asking me to raise prices on his website for a particular item. And he had already raised the price on it last month, then raise it again another 30% this week. You know, I was thinking again this week as I read an article that said 1 in 6 Americans died from COVID last year. But I was thinking, I'm trying really hard to come up with one person that I knew that, quote, died from COVID. Well, I did see in the paper a few months ago the name of a man that I knew many years ago, and the paper said that he died from COVID. And then I told you not long ago about my friend who said that his dad had died from COVID several months ago. But 1 in 6? I mean, wow. It seems to me like they should have just been piling up on the street corners. I mean, funny how we had 2 conferences about 6 months apart, and we didn't lose a single person that attended. That's amazing how that's working out. So while I'm doing all that I can do to move people who claim to be followers of Christ to return to the faith once delivered to the saints as a solution for our present problems, I am. And Sam did say this. He said, my messages are passionate. They're not mean, and he's right, but I'm just passionate. I'm very passionate about telling people what the solution is. Everyone talks about the problems. The problems are everywhere, but I'm trying to provide the solution. And to be quite frank, I'm not sure I'm getting a whole lot of traction right now. Maybe that's my own fault for calling people stupid and idiots. Maybe that's turning people off, so I'm going to try to be more careful about that. But there's just so much knowledge hesitancy out there today that I just have to speak. I just have to keep talking, and so that I can point people to the right solution, to the way to go. One final thing that Chris, or concerning Chris in the Wisconsin jail. While we're still in a generation that refuses to follow God, when we suffer persecution for trying to live godly in a godless generation, there are some things of comfort that apply to all the generations who have forsaken God, but when a few people try to stay faithful. 1 Peter chapter 3, go ahead and turn there. This is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. I'm going to have you turn there because we're going to look at another passage in 1 Peter. But verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I know that's hard. I know that's hard, especially when you're sitting in one of their rotten, stinking jails. But happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Turn over to chapter 4, look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Be ready for it. It could be coming to you as well. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the nations, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, because you don't play their game, because you don't do it the way they do it. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. Again, as I was preparing this for the message this morning, skipped right over it, and yet there, once again, as clear as possibly can be, that Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Well, Charlie, you know, some of it was fulfilled, but some of it wasn't. Okay, but the end of all things is at hand. That's what the text says. That's what the Word of God says. That is the faith once delivered to the saints. The prophecies, every single one of them, have been fulfilled. The end of all things is at hand. That's talking about the end of the old covenant world. Totally consistent with everything else that we've seen. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Again, it's what we talked about last week. Be kind to one another, love one another, esteem others over yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As long as that praise and dominion is shared by men's little g governments, I see that's, you know, really what the text says there. But it doesn't. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's a principle that applies from generation to generation. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I tried to console Chris, son. Hopefully, he'll let these things sink in. It's actually a rare thing in our generation to suffer as a Christian. And personally, I think the longer we forsake ecclesia, the more potential there's going to be for this. Biden said this week that he's got some plans for the, quote, vaccine hesitant, and he hopes to have them implemented by July. I think that's going to be interesting. I'm still trying to get into today's message, but there's just a couple more things that I need to say about some of this. On Sam's show 2 weeks ago, the archives on his website, if you miss it, at molibertyradio.us, he had a guest on there. It's a man that I've known for a long time. And we don't know each other that well, but I mean, we know each other's names and a little bit about each other. But Sam had him on his show, and this man was talking about returning to the Constitution. So I called in, and we had a discussion that lasted for about 20 minutes or so. If you want to hear it, it's at the end of the broadcasting. It's like the last 20 minutes from two weeks ago, I think it was. But anyway, he was saying the normal things that constitutionalists say. And before I continue, let me say this. Okay, and I should have said it a minute ago. I told my wife this past week that the people that I call idiots and stupid are the politicians, the 501c3 government preachers, the militant people out there trying to force masking and force vaccinations. Yeah, those are the ones that I call stupid and idiots. But from now on, they're going to be called knowledge hesitant. But for those of you regular listeners, when you hear knowledge hesitant, you just interpret that as stupid idiots, okay? But I don't call people like Darren stupid and idiots. And I think I can say that Darren and I would probably get along as neighbors much better than most others out there. People that are resisting tyranny, desiring freedom, they may not understand how to do this biblically, but they're not necessarily our enemies, as long as they're not attacking us for what we believe are the solutions. But Darren was saying, the next time you get harassed for not wearing a mask, you just tell that cop, we are the government, or you work for me. Well, brethren, let me tell you where that's going to get you. That's going to get you punched in the head and hauled off to jail. And quote, the people have not been the, quote, government in the U.S. since its inception. I mean, that's a ruse. I mean, thinking that the, quote, government is of the people, by the people, and for the people, that's part of the con that's keeping it going. I mean, their declaration says that the, quote, government gets its power from the consent of the governed. Really? Well, just try to revoke your consent. Okay? If you claim to continue to be a U.S. citizen and you tell them that you're no longer consenting, well, they're going to come down on you with as much force as they can possibly get away with, and maybe even more. Okay, the problem is that their whole system, it's not broken. It's never been right to begin with. There's never been a way to correct bad things in their system. That's the way it was designed. That's why Patrick Henry said all this, all the way back in 1787, this is what Patrick Henry said about the proposed U.S. con. Quote, "But now, sir, the American spirit, assisted by the ropes and chains of consolidation, is about to convert this country into a powerful and mighty empire. If you make the citizens of this country agree to become the subjects of one great consolidated empire of America, your government will not have sufficient energy to keep them together. Such a government is incompatible with the genius of republicanism. There will be no checks, no real balances in this government. What can avail your specious, imaginary balance, your rope dancing, chain rattling, ridiculous ideal checks and contrivances," end quote. Patrick Henry's full opposition to the U.S. Constitution is on the website on the papers page. If you go read that document, the things that he said were going to happen, the bad things that he said would happen if the con was accepted, they've come to pass. And the crazy thing about it, if you didn't know any better, you would have thought he wrote that document yesterday. The Constitution itself is bad. Getting back to the document is only going to keep the cycle going. It's the document. It's the form of, quote, government that it created. That's the problem. The, quote, government is not for the people. The politicians don't work for the people. You know, the people might get a scrap thrown to them every now and then to keep the illusion going, but that's all it is. And I'm not going to say that Darren and people who think the Constitution is the savior are stupid and idiots. I'm trying to reach those people. But they're just not thinking correctly. They're still functioning on a churchian lie that the Constitution was based on the Bible. The Constitution was not based on the Bible. Not only is the Constitution not based on the Bible, but if you do a side-by-side comparison, you'll find that the Constitution opposes the Bible. The Constitution places itself over the Bible and supersedes Bible law. The Constitution has forced people to make a choice between obeying God and obeying man. And this is our problem. And until we understand this, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. True freedom, prosperity, joy, happiness comes from submitting to the laws of God, just like David said in Psalm 119. My goodness, who wouldn't want to submit to God's laws? They're the source of the greatest amount of freedom a man could ever have. Of course, once again, the quote, church has done what it does best. It tells people pretty much the exact opposite of what God wants them to know. The quote, church says the laws of God are bad. They're done away with. They're evil. And if the laws of God are bad, evil, and done away with, then what's left? Man's superior, perfect, supreme laws. And we wonder what's wrong. The only thing that will save us is a return to the Bible, a return to the faith once delivered to the saints. In the minutes that we have left, I want you to take your Bibles again, and let's turn to the small book of Jude, second to the last one, right before the revelation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right before the book that announced to all of God's creation that he had taken back any authority that he had ever allowed men to have to set up their own governments. Jude, let's read the first several verses. Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. When we first read this, I said that I found significance in the fact that Jude said that he was the brother of James. I don't remember how long ago it was, but we dealt really intensively with chapters 4 and 5 of the book of James, But James was deeply committed to the faith that was once delivered to him directly from Christ. James was deeply committed to the Commonwealth of Israel, and he probably even more than most argued against citizenship with the world, even to the point where he said that friendship with the world was enmity with God. He said that whosoever was a friend of the world was the enemy of God. That's some really strong language. And he wasn't talking about smoking and drinking and cussing or going to the bar like the churchians believe he was talking about. He was talking about governments, men's little g governments. He was talking about systems that men have created that modify the way people live, cause them to conform to ways of life that are contrary to the scriptures. If friendship with the world is enmity with God, if merely being a friend of the world makes someone an enemy of God, then what do we think a full-blown alliance, citizenship, consent to be governed by, consent to be ruled by, consent to live in obedience to the state, what does that make us in relationship to our God? Listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what the solutions are. Yeah, I get it. This is hard, hard stuff, especially for people who have fought their entire lives that going to church, paying your taxes, keeping your grass cut, smiling at your neighbors and playing ball with the kids is what a good Christian does. I'm telling you that we've built a religion based on the way we want our lives to be, based on the way we want to be comfortable with. The way we want to comfortably live. And that religion, that system of belief, that faith resembles absolutely nothing of the faith once delivered to the saints that brings common salvation. Jude was reminding his readers that he was James' brother because James was hard-nosed, no wavering, firmly committed to the same faith that he was. James was Jude's second witness, concerning the things that he was saying. What we're seeing here is exactly what I've been trying to get us to see for many months now. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. As soon as we lose the faith once delivered to the saints, it will be gone in an instant and will only return when the faith once delivered to the saints becomes the faith of the people in any given generation. And it's a sense of urgency, to say the least. Our lives are but a vapor. I believe James is also the one who wrote that, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. We don't have time to mess around. Some of us have very little time left to make a change in our generation. We've got some young people that want to build ecclesia, but they need some of us older ones to get our acts together, to come together and lay a foundation that they can carry on. With what little time we have left, we need to earnestly, urgently return to the faith once delivered to the saints. We need to forsake worldly citizenship and build ecclesia. One of the major elements of the faith once delivered to the saints, and this one too, I'm afraid that we've loosened up on. Many that listen to me preach have a better grasp on this than most, but we've got to get back to an unwavering, unmoving, unyielding faith that says who our King is. And we have to stand firm, hold fast, and never compromise in this aspect of our faith. I want you to turn with me. I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We've seen it 1,000 times, but we need to be reminded again. This is a major element of our faith, and I can say, I can't say that it's the most important because it's all the most important. And I'm not sure if I could put these things in an order, but this is a starting place for me in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. And I want to remind us of this morning, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, and saith unto him, We have found him. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. I want you to turn now to 1 John chapter 2. Our faith is built on the immovable fact that the Messiah came. The Messiah is King. The Messiah is the Son of God. And that's Jesus Christ. That's Yeshua the Christ. This is verse 21 of 1 John chapter 2. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Maybe instead of calling them a liar, they should have called him truth hesitant or something much kinder. But he says they're liars. They're liars is what they are. He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. This is the faith once delivered to the saints from the beginning. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Turn over to 2 John chapter 1 and we begin verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I hope you're seeing this. I hope this is as clear as anything that we've talked about this morning. The United States of America, the faith of the quote churches in America, is that people in the Middle East and around the world for that matter, who call themselves Jews, but do not believe that Jesus, that Yeshua was the Son of God, they are antichrist. True followers of Christ, those that have the faith once delivered to them as the saints, cannot, will not have anything to do with people who believe those things. This is serious business. At least it was for the people who had first had the faith delivered to them. This is the faith once delivered to the saints. But today in 2021, many people who call themselves Christians are going to quote church with people who say that the Jews are God's chosen people. They go to quote church with people who say that people that have rejected Jesus, they've rejected Yeshua, the Son of God, the Messiah, and they fellowship with them. They quote worship with them. Listen to me now. If this is what you're doing, if you're still involved with this sort of people who believe these things, you absolutely are not contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. There's nothing clearer from the Word of God than what I'm showing you this morning. Participating as a citizen of the United States of America, knowing the support that this, quote, government has given to these people, knowing the support that this, quote, government has given financially, militarily, and so forth, It's not only wrong for God's people to allow these things to be done and quote, in their name, quote, we the people, but God's word says, even for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If we want God to move on our behalf, if we want to again be the people of God, we've got to have the faith once delivered to the saints.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.